I thought I sang bad. Pardon me, bud? Yeah. You know, I really appreciate musical gifts. I really do. Yeah. Now, go ahead. Thank you. You know, sometimes when Kath and I sing, she'll look at me and she'll go, shh, I want to hear the tune. And then she says, okay, you can join. See, I'm delusional. I actually think I sing fine. I actually think, you know, you put me in the drums and I could keep time. Kath says I have no rhythm. Purely delusional. You imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when I actually sound good. That's because you never sat with me while I was singing. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. You know, a lot of this actually fits if we're going to be looking at what it means to be delusional. And so I qualify. Unfortunately, many of you qualify. For our guest this morning, we're in a study we're calling a chronological Christology. We're studying the life of Christ from all four Gospels in chronological order. Thus the name. You know, we've taken a break, now we've gotten back into it, and just for the sake of context and flow, if you look behind me, you'll see an outline of what we've covered so far in the four Gospels. And so you have, at this point, what I have, two, four, six different sections. You have the starting period in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Noticing some of them, like, for example, the later Judean ministry, only Luke and John cover. We are in the section called Preparing to Leave. And that starts in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, John 13. So you see, if you read all four Gospels, you realize there's parts of the Scripture that flow and are what they call, in essence, parallel. They are together and all the Gospels talk. But there's also large sections that only one Gospel writer or a couple of the writers actually address. So in that section, preparing to leave, there are four parts. At least I arbitrarily have determined that there are four parts, to be truthful about this. And that is the Olivet Discourse, Betrayal, the Last Supper, and then that upper room in Gethsemane. And so we're now just starting that section, the upper room in Gethsemane. And so as you go to that next slide, in the upper room, there are nine sections. I've called this first section Q&A, Heaven, the Father, the Holy Spirit. And we are in part two of the Q&A section. And so last week we looked at verses 1 through 7. This week we'll be in verses 8 through 11. And you can tell the next sections where we will work our way through this discourse of Jesus with the disciples as he is preparing them for his departure. So what is our context? Or what is the background to the thoughts that Jesus has been sharing with the disciples? And remember, you see, there is context, there is flow. And John 14 follows John 13. And given what's just happened in John 13, it's no surprise that the disciples are troubled. Jesus has just announced that one of them was a traitor. He just warned Peter that Peter was going to deny him three times. Perhaps the heaviest blow of all was the realization that Jesus was going to leave them. And that Jesus told them in John 13, 33. Where was he going? Could they go with him? How would they go with him? And last week, Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus' answer was, I am the way. Jesus actually claimed to be the answer. Jesus did not give them a destination. He did not give them a map. He simply said, I am the way. In the Greek language, the order of the language is crucial. And so the fact that he starts with the way, you know, Jesus is the way. Everything revolves the way. But Jesus is also the truth. And by knowing that you are loved, by surrendering to the way, you are led into the truth. But last week we talked that that was more than intellectual understanding. It's the ability to enter into reality, to see yourself for who you really are, to look at your mistakes and own them. Something we don't like to do as a culture. Some of us prefer not ever to see reality. You see, to see ourselves for who we really are would drive us to the cross and a heart's cry of "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Amen? So in order to live our lives, even religious ones, we never really embrace the real Jesus. We never even allow Jesus to see the real us, as if we could shield it. And that honesty, that transparency brings us to the life. Not things, not power, not influence, just Jesus. So we finished last week, verses 1 through 7, and we asked, where are you going? Do you know the way? Do you know him who is the way? And that sermon is available on CD in the back as you head on out. It's also available for download if you want context. And it's even available on cassette if you write down and ask for it. So we pick up this morning in John 14, verses 8 through 11, following right there at the end of chapter 6 and 7. This is a teaching period that is only recorded by John. And so those of you who like to stand for the reading of the gospel, I invite you to do so. We'll be in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." Let's pray. Father, teach us. And just like our young kids that we just sent out the door with Ron and Trish, we ask that you woo us to yourself. May we not live in our own resources and in our own reality, but live in reality of yours, and as you see the work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this point, as my transition or illustration, there should be a video. In just a moment, there will be a video. We good to go? Thanks.
John Morgan leads a famous lifestyle. He brushes shoulders with celebrities and performs for audiences of thousands, impersonating President George W. Bush.
That's right. I speak Mexican. Feliz Navidad. My llama is Jorge Bush.
Dressed as President Bush, John sat down to tell us how God led he and his wife, Kathy, from his parents' appliance shop into a life of showbiz.
My wife and I were helping to set up an appearance for George W. in Orlando, and setting up chairs and just helping out. And one of his full-time staffers was the very first person to say, "Hey, you look a lot like W." And I'm like, "W? You know, W. Oh, yeah. By the way, that did you know that D is my favorite letter? Because it's the first letter in W." You know, once his face became more a household face, so to speak, I'd start hearing those comments on a routine basis at drive-in windows, bank tellers, and just in the grocery store, you know. People would actually come up and tap me on the shoulder. You know, has anybody ever told you you look like that? Like they wanted to be the first one to, you know, let me know.
According to his family, John was a born entertainer and had a knack for making people laugh. But doing impersonation seemed too far-fetched.
I wanted to say, forget it, don't even think about it. But there was this little nagging thought that's in my mind that said, what if this is the train? What if this is God? And you don't get on it? And I thought, wow. All right, I gotta look into it. And to my complete shock and surprise, it was exactly what God had in store for me. And I just jumped into it with both feet. I began to study videos, tapes, anything I could get my hands on George Bush, because I thought, if I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do it all the way.
John even recruited his wife as a Laura Bush lookalike, so the family, which now includes four children, could travel together. John says sometimes he gets confused about who he is at the moment.
Happens all the time. If I'm at an event where I need to be in character for the job, like a trade show or something, for several hours or even all day, I have to physically tell myself, okay, get out of character, you know, because I have a burning passion to do a good job. And so I'll stay in character, you know, never disappoint your audience. You know, we've done this interview out of character completely. But if I had been in character, I'd have to physically tell myself, you know, okay, stop doing George Bush.
John met the real President Bush just once.
So I was just there at the event. At the end, I got in the line to greet him, and when I shook his hand, I said, Mr. President, it's an honor to be your lookalike. And he just looked at me and said, well, I feel sorry for you.
But John's life hasn't always been so glamorous.
I was raised in a religious, as opposed to Christian upbringing, and forsook that for drugs, sex, and rock and roll back in the early 70s. Left me really empty. It got to where I would have called myself a sex addict. I was doing all kinds of drugs and party. I mean, I was just running headlong for a good time. But in the quiet moments, I really hated myself. I loathed myself because I felt as though I was living a double life.
35 years ago, John's friends drug him into church.
And at the end of the sermon, I was surprised to find that my heart had changed. And I went forward and gave my life to Christ, and it was like somebody turned a light on that had never been on in my life. I was suddenly aware of God's presence. He became real to me.
With every performance, John takes advantage of the opportunity to share Christ's love.
The impersonation is so fascinating to people that in and of itself causes them to want to hear whatever I have to say. Tremendous door opener. I've got volunteer Secret Service. You know, just before I go on stage, I'll say, you guys mind if we just say a little prayer? You know, usually I don't know them from, you know, we've been joking around, but they're total strangers. And so that's a way to let simply them see, oh, here's a man whose faith is a part of his everyday life. You know, what I'm trying to learn to do is live authentically, which is a little weird for an impersonator. But I want to live my faith 24/7, all day long, and not segregate it to only the four walls of the church, you know? And how that affects people, I guess that's what the Bible calls being salt.
John likens his study and impersonation of President Bush to how Christians should study and imitate the actions of Christ in our daily lives.
As an imitator, I study a person and then try to incorporate their mannerisms into my outward appearance. As believers, we study a man, our God, our Savior, and we try to incorporate his behaviors into our own. And each one of us, we are called to be imitators. It's a command. Be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. How? Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us.
Talented guy, isn't he? He makes some great points. To know the nuances of the one you want to be like. I think he's lost part of himself. There's that laugh that he thinks he's out of character. that's become part of him. But is that what Jesus is saying in this text? Or as the Apostle Paul challenged the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, I exhort you therefore to be imitators of me. See, is Jesus' point, I imitate the Father, Paul imitates me, you imitate Paul, and everything works? Is that his point? No. That's not the point. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, Philip was the first called to follow Jesus. He was quick to pass on what he had learned. He quickly sought out Nathanael. Come here, you got to meet Jesus. And Philip was practical. Philip was, we catch a scene of him calculating what it's going to cost to feed the 5,000. Practical. He would take the gospel to France. Tradition has it that he planted the church in Heliopolis in present-day Turkey, where the pagan priest in town didn't like the economic impact Philip was having. Sales on idols was down. And so he arranged to have Philip crucified. Not content to give him a few days it might take for him to die on the cross, they stoned him to death on the cross. So it's practical Philip who says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. See, Philip, he knew God, Jewish guy with a Greek name, but there was not the intimacy that Jesus seemed to have with the Father. Jesus had just told them, let not your heart be troubled. He just told them, I go and prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Philip's hooked. Philip, there's something more. Jesus, show us the Father. Show is an arrow's imperative. Philip has almost usurped Jesus' power and his position and is commanding Jesus, show us. It's enough for us. I just want to understand. Show us the Father. Verse 9. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, before we get on Philip's case, we must understand that Jesus is proposing something totally new, something that none of them could ever have imagined. See, the Old Testament idea of God working through people was that God's Spirit would inspire, would anoint the prophets or workmen for a specific work for a specific time. The indwelling of the Spirit was not possible because the blood of the Messiah had not been shed. The human sin condition prevented the Spirit from indwelling the Old Testament saints permanently. See, what Jesus is about to do, going to the cross, changes everything. Jesus' death on the cross changes the economy between mankind and God. Historically, God the Father could not be in the presence of humanity. It would kill them. And now the blood of Christ allows us to not only enter the presence of God, be with God for eternity, but allows him to put his Spirit inside. That's this whole section of Scripture, John 14 through 17. This is what Jesus is explaining to the disciples. This is this radical concept, this radical idea that the Spirit of God can indwell believers, can change believers, and live out God's life through them. My guess is that there's a little sadness in Jesus' tone. as he puts his arm around Philip, letting Philip know, I love you. But Philip, have I been with you so long? For 3 years, we have walked, we have eaten, we've been together almost 24/7. And you have not come to know me, ginosko in the Greek, meaning to know, have an experience of relationship. So Philip, you have lived with me, you have watched me, you have sat with me, you've eaten with me, you've listened to my teachings, you have seen me. Philip, you have seen the Father. Philip, how do you say, show us the Father? Yo, Philip, not anybody home? You know? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, it's easy for us to make fun of Philip. But there again, he doesn't have the indwelling spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God testifying to his spirit the truth. He doesn't have the Spirit of God leading him and guiding him to help him understand the Old Testament, that help him understand that when God tells him, I want to take your heart of stone out, I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want intimacy of relationship, not the obligation of religion, of sacrifice. So Jesus gives it to him again. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words which I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Elsewhere, Jesus says, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Now, Jesus elaborates on that. See, they're not just one in purpose. They are one in essence. I mean, I love that. When Jesus is standing, he's in this big crowd, and there's a big crowd around him. The religious leadership is gathered around him. And he says, I and the Father are one. And immediately, see, what did they hear? How did they interpret that text? Immediately, they said, blasphemy. And they reached down and they grabbed rocks. They hear the penalty for blasphemy is to be stoned. And he says, for what, which of my good works are you going to stone me? And there again, see, context tells us truth. What did the religious context, those people in Jesus' day, what did they hear Jesus say? You being a man, make yourself out to be God. See, they understood exactly what Jesus said. And so now Jesus is developing that concept. He's developing exactly who he is. That it is not only Messiah, but it is God Messiah in the flesh. And so he says, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. And he says, do you believe that? As you look at my life, if you have lived with me, what do you conclude about me? And as Jesus says, who indwells me? Notice who, not what. You know? What do I manifest? Point one, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Point two, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father. Jesus is saying that I am so dependent, I am walking in surrender to the Father moment by moment. I am not speaking on my own initiative, but I am living in such harmony and such yieldedness, and I think I just made that word up, but I am living in such yieldedness that all that comes out of me is of the Father. That makes sense? Am I, as I approach the text, it's sort of like, is this gobbledygook? who cares? Or does this make any sense? You know? Yeah. I am in the Father, the Father's in me. Now there's a third point. Jesus says, the Father abiding in me does his works, which brings us to verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. What do we know about the Greek language again? It had very little punctuation. So something that is repeated is not sloppy writing, which we were taught in English 110. In the Greek, it is the way they emphasize their point. Okay? Verse 10, what did he say? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Is this important? The answer is your head should be nodding. You know, yeah. Thank you, Amy. So, why do they know this? In essence, point one, who am I manifesting? The Father. You know, what am I manifesting? The Father. In other words, my character, point one, my words, point two. But if that is not enough, believe on the account of the works themselves. The miracles, how do you explain them? Some would say that the miracles are myth. Some would say they just could not have happened. But the biblical documents are so close to the actual events that there was no time for myth to develop. So what we read in our biblical documents, the Bible, reflects historical record. Not just biblical record, but even secular history. And so Jesus very boldly presents himself. And why does he repeat himself? Why is this so important? Why does Jesus want the disciples to understand this concept? And by extension, you. You do not have to wait until heaven to know the Father. You know that? You do not have to wait. See, what does it mean to know the Father? That word know appears 141 times in just the Gospel of John. But it doesn't always carry the same meaning. In fact, there are four levels of knowing in the Greek language. The lowest level is simply knowing a set of facts. Level two is to understand what is behind those facts. However, you can know and understand the facts, the truth, and still not have applied it to your life. See, for example, you know that Jesus has died for your sins. You may understand the theology behind the propitiation, you know. The understanding that Jesus' death, his blood, covers your sin and allows a transference of sin for blood, forgiveness. You can understand that, but not have applied it to your life. Unless you have trusted those facts, unless you trust that reality. For example, an old story, many of you may have heard it, but there used to be a Frenchman, and I wasn't able to track his name down, but he would go across. You remember the picture? They even have pictures of this guy going across the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. I actually thought about getting my wheelbarrow and bringing it in, but it would have been dirty. Yeah. But you even see those pictures, that guy going across Niagara Falls in the wheelbarrow? No? Yeah? Pardon me? Blondin, yeah, that rings a bell. And so Blondin would run around, and he would go, a lot of times he would come across, and he would look at some kid and say, hey, do you believe I can go tow across with my wheelbarrow? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, well, jump on in. That's level three of believing. Yeah, yeah. That's trusting. That's going to the third level of relationship be impacted by. And then the fourth level of knowing is a deeper and deepening of that relationship. It's that level when Paul refers to knowing Jesus in Philippians 3:10. That's the word that he uses, that I may know him. See, that is what Jesus is going to be talking about over the next few chapters. This is a great section of Scripture. This is good stuff. You know. So, implication number one, you don't have to wait until heaven to know the Father. Implication number two, we can receive from God the spiritual resources we need to keep going even when the days are difficult. Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, some of you have this memorized, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, have you ever been somewhere and heard someone say, oh, I just need to pray for patience? You ever do that? Yeah. How many of you have prayed for patience? I got good news. You don't have to. You see, have you ever seen an apple tree pray to produce peaches? Have you ever seen an apple tree pray? You ever heard an apple tree grunt? I was going to call on you, buddy. Yeah. So what is the byproduct of apple trees? Yeah, it's a specific kind of fruit. Apple trees produce fruit. So what does the Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the byproduct of the Spirit, right? So if you have the Spirit of God, what do you have? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The prayer is, oh, Lord, please give me the stuff I don't have. It's, Lord, allow me to walk in the truth and in the reality of what you've already given me. If I have the Spirit, I have peace. I have patience. I have self-control. Byproduct. That's what the Spirit produces. Yeah. See, would you rather go to the bank and get a loan for $1 million or make a withdrawal for $1 million? Everyone in favor of a withdrawal, raise your hand. Amen. Yeah. Okay. See, that's the difference. You don't have to procure something you don't have. You just withdraw that which you already possess. Yeah. We don't have to beg to get what we need to survive on this earth. It may not be what you expect, and it may not be what you like. But abiding is the byproduct of producing fruit. Implication number three. As Jesus said, what did he tell him? What does my character tell you? What do my words tell you? What do my actions tell you? Well, what does your character tell you? What do your words tell you? What do your actions tell you? See, how does that reveal how much you are walking in dependence on God versus walking in self-sufficiency? Yeah, a little sneak peek up to, John 14, 20. You see, he says, know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If Jesus is in you, are you in the Father? Do you need anything? Do you have all the resources you need to live the Christian life? Well, theoretically. See, if we are struggling, whose resources are we resting in? Yours or God's? See, the victorious, meaningful Christian life is yours. The Father God is in Jesus, Jesus is in you, and Jesus is in the Father. Therefore, you are in the Father. You have huge spiritual resources. Amen? So the question is it showing? Is our lives reflecting that power? Is our lives reflecting the glory of God? In essence, are we followers of the way? You know, before they coined the word Christian, that's what they were called. They were of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Him. You see, implications. You can know the Father. Implication, you have everything you need. Implication, is it showing? If it's not showing, then why isn't it? What sense of flesh are we living? What sense of self-sufficiency are we manifesting? Your husband shows up late. He walks in with that silly grin on his face whenever he's late. Where have you been? Don't you not know? Curt, harsh, but the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Honey, are you okay? Is there a problem? No, I just was goofing off. Oh, well, I'm glad you're home safe, but I was worried about you. I feel devalued when you don't call me, when you don't communicate to me, when you don't care. Oh, I'm sorry. Does that work? Versus, late again, you dirty rotten rat. Oh, yeah. And then the neighbors call 911. Yeah, driving down the road. If you get really animated driving down the road, why? Do you not have to be Spirit-filled driving? I mean, if you're not Spirit-filled, is that sin? You know, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, we're under the false assumption that we get to live our lives. Right? Okay, Father, I'm getting in your car and I'm driving to the destination you called me to. Okay, what does that look like? Father, I'm off work. What does the next half hour look like? Father, where do you want me and how do you want me to handle this next half hour? What do you want me listening to? What do you want me thinking about? Father, I'm home. What does that look like? Lord, what does my family need? Lord, what would you, how do you want me to live? How do you want that manifested? See, the Christian life is a life of surrender. Lord, what do you want from this moment? Lord, how would you have me live this moment? Lord, I am yours. I have all the resources of heaven to live this moment. Versus walking in, belching, sitting at the TV. Wife, beer. I actually dated a girl in high school. I only heard her dad say, wife, beer. Basically, three one-syllable words. And all the time, walk in. Hello, Mr. Soli. A little while later, wife, beer. Bye, Mr. Soli. The guy was a lawyer. Go figure. He was under the false illusion he could live his life. It's not. Brothers and sisters, our lives are not our own. For you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Your thought life, it's not yours. Lord, what do you want me thinking about? Lord, as I'm driving home, what do you want me thinking about? Lord, how do I need to pray for my sons? How do I need to pray for my wife? Lord, bring into my mind things, people I need to pray about. Clarence McCartney tells a story about Thomas Carl. He married his secretary, and he loved her dearly. But Mr. Carlisle was thoughtless, self-absorbed. He was fully engaged with his interests, his activities. Often unaware, he would treat his beloved wife more like an employee than a wife. She would become ill with cancer, and she would be confined to bed for long periods of time before she passed away. After her funeral, Thomas went back to his empty house. Grieving, he wandered that house sort of aimlessly, missing his wife. After wandering upstairs, he found himself sitting in the chair next to the bed where his wife had been laying for months. He began to realize with a painful regret that he'd not sat there very often during her illness. He noticed her diary. He would never have read it while she was living, but now he felt free to pick it up. And as he thumbed through it, a few entries caught his eye. And I quote, "Yesterday he spent an hour with me and it was like being in heaven. I love him so." He turned a few more pages. "I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway. It's late. I guess I won't see him tonight." Carl read a few more entries and threw the diary on the floor. He found himself sobbing. He got up, he rushed out of the house. He actually ran to the cemetery, and looking down at his wife's grave, he threw himself into the mud and laid on her grave. "If only I had known. If only I had known." Are you going to enter God's presence and realize how often he has sat waiting to love you, to fill you with his power and his resources? Are you going to miss out on a meaningful life? Please, brothers and sisters, don't. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom in living moment by moment. Give us wisdom in living surrendered. Give us wisdom in understanding that my life is not mine. What do you want me to do this moment with it? In Jesus' name, amen.
Give a little personal testimony to your message.